Well, good morning. Welcome. If I haven't met you, my name's Jim. I'm one of the pastors here at Redeemer, and it's my privilege to lead us this morning in the study, in the preaching of God's Word. And we come to 2 Corinthians again. We're working through this letter from Paul to the first century church in Corinth. And specifically this morning, I would like to focus on verse 17, where Paul writes, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." So I want that to be our focus this morning. What does it mean to be a new creation? How does this change us? What hope does this bring to us this morning? A beautiful passage from God's Word. So listen carefully. I'll read verses 14 through 17 of 2 Corinthians 5. "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." This is the word of our God. Let's pray together. Father, we need you to come now and speak. Speak to each of us, we pray. Help us to see the beauty of your word. Help us to see the hope that is found in Jesus Christ alone. Help us to understand what you have done, what you are doing, and what you will do in this world and in us. We need to have our hearts humbled. We pray that you'd make our hearts receptive. And we pray that you would come now and do something among us and in us. We pray that Jesus Christ would be seen as he is, and that you would lead each of us, lead us to hearts of worship and praise and glorying and enjoying Jesus Christ. Our prayer is that you would help us now in our weakness. May the Spirit of power come and speak to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I know this isn't a personal therapy session for me right now, but I need to start with something. So I'll say it right at the beginning. I am a lifelong Detroit Lions fan. I would guess, I was thinking about this at least 100 times in my head or to close friends. I've said something like this, never again will I have any hope in this team. I'm sure some of you have been there. A few years ago, there was a Business Insider article with this title, "The Shockingly Awful History of the Detroit Lions." Their last championship was 63 years ago, before there was a Super Bowl. They've had some of the worst draft picks in any sport, and it was just a few years ago that they had their historic winless season, our Detroit Lions, right? But this week, something new has happened. A new regime is here, a new GM. They announced their new coach. Optimism is high for the Lions faithful. The coach said, "I will put Motown on the map again." He said a lot of other crazy things, but but now I would advise you, if you are a Lions fan, to stay cynical. I think that's what we should do. But there's some promise of something new. There's something new coming. And I say all this to lead into what we're considering this morning, because there's some overlap and there's some similarity between the Lions' broken organization and the sad teams throughout history and the much broader scale of this world, the whole of humanity, and our individual lives and relationships. The world and everything in it and everyone in it, collectively and individually, can sadly be a lot like the Detroit Lions organization. As a Lions fan, is always hoping for change, longing for something new, longing for something to happen, new, better, groaning even. So in this broken world, we groan, we long, we desire. We look around, we watch the news, and we see division plagues our society. Anger, vitriol, outbursts of rage are becoming more and more commonplace. Pride, self-promotion, a constant jockeying for position, and a longing to be noticed are seemingly becoming more the norm. Fear, unease, anxiety increasingly affect people. Isolation, loneliness, and despair marks so many lives in an increasing way. And who doesn't know in their own life the feelings of being unsatisfied, of longing, of hoping for change, for a change in circumstances, a change in certain relationships, a change in career, and a change inside, a change in our hearts? Who doesn't struggle with being caught up in a bad habit or gripped by an addiction? Who doesn't know discouragement and anger and disappointment with others or maybe with oneself? Who hasn't experienced betrayal or unfair criticism from friend and foe alike? We all know these things. Paul says in Galatians 5 that enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, and envy are prevalent in this world, and they mark many of our relationships. So like the lions, it's not hard to portray a shockingly awful history and experience of this world. We see it, we know it, we feel it. Now, as we continue, I think it's very important here for me to give a real quick and brief caveat. God is at work in this world, and God's common grace is at work in this world. It's not as bad as it could be. We see love, we see joy, we see goodness and sacrifice present in this world, even among those who are not God's people. God is working at this common grace level. But that does not remove our desperate need for something new, for real change, for a new creation in our world and in each of us. A fix is needed, and we all know it. We're longing for restoration. Something drastically new must happen. We all have this longing. And that's exactly what God emphasizes throughout the Bible. All throughout the Bible, the story of the Bible is the story of God making all things new. Jesus says at the end, Revelation 21, "Behold, I am making all things new. He will make a new heavens and a new earth. He gives his people now new hearts. He will resurrect his people and give them new bodies. And his people will sing a new song." This isn't just a new song like, oh, it just came out this week. This is a good song. No, his people will sing a new song, Psalm 98:1. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. This great song of deliverance, of the marvelous things God has done. So the amazing truth that we're considering this morning is that newness, effective and real newness, is offered to us. It's presented to us, it's given, it's presented before us, given to normal people like you and me. Jesus comes and he offers this newness. And we see that in 2 Corinthians 5:17, as Paul speaks of the new creation. So here's how I'd like us to consider these truths this morning. This new comes only through death. This new creation is a rescue from slavery, and this new is here, and this new is coming. So first, this new comes only through death. So God is doing something new. This is the message of the Bible. He is creating all things new. Something is happening, but how does God bring about newness? How does he do it? Only through death. The only way new creation happens in this world and in individuals is through death. New creation happens through Jesus' death for us and in our death with him. Through our connection with him by faith, new creation happens. So Jesus' death is central. The cross of Jesus is the only way that new creation happens. But when a Christian puts their faith in Jesus, we're united, we read Romans 6, united in his death, united with him in his death, and new creation flows from our death with him. Look at the text, and I don't diagram often for you, but I think this connection is so important. From verse 17, here's our focus. You see that all of this impacts how we understand verse 17. So Paul says here, verse 14, and this was last week, for the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him, for Jesus, who for their sake died and was raised. So last week we looked at that first bit, the love of Christ controls us. What is the focus of Christ's love? It's the cross. Paul concludes, one has died for all. Jesus has died. So Paul's life is focused. It's given joy. I spoke of the banks to the river that give focus to his life, purpose and meaning. He's hemmed in by the love of Christ. He says, we've concluded this. This is what we know. One has died for all. Therefore, all have died. So Jesus' death leads to some kind of death for other people. Those who put their trust in Jesus, in a sense, die with Jesus. Something in this connection happens. Christians are so connected to Jesus when they put their trust in him, when their sincere faith and trust in Christ, they're so connected that they die with him. So we said last week, something happens for the Christian in Jesus' death. Right? Forgiveness and acceptance happens for the Christian, but also something happens in the Christian. He does something, and we see it in verse 15. He frees them from their bondage to themselves. One has died for all, therefore all have died, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. So Paul was set free from this discouraging, life-sucking, unfruitful slavery to self. Set free through and in the death of Jesus. But then Paul continues, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. So what is he saying here? There's been a change. The Christian's death to self through their connection with Jesus leads to this power and perception of a new reality, which changes our perspective of everything. We don't just think of other people from the human perspective anymore. The Spirit is at work. We don't just think about people according to the flesh. We don't think about Christ according to the flesh. This perception has changed, he says. And then he says, therefore, again, you see the three therefores, this is all connected. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And I think it's so important to see the connection from verse 14 through verse 17. Because what does new creation look like? How does new creation happen? It happens only through death. If anyone is in Christ, connected to Christ, and part of that connection is we are in his death. It's hard to understand, but there's some kind of connection. We die with him. And through that death, Romans 6, as Benjamin read, through death to resurrection, there is new life. That's what Paul is saying here. Now, this week, I was sitting on my couch with my 5-year-old, little guy. And he had a new tie-dye shirt on that he made from a Christmas present this week. Really nice tie-dye shirt. And I looked at him and I said, man, I like your shirt. Will you make me a shirt like that? And he looked up at me and he said, Dad, I don't know if I can. That would be one huge shirt. Now I say that, you think, why in the world did he just say that? And I understand why he said that. To lock this in your mind, this is huge. We're not just looking at these four verses. This is Christianity. That's how huge these thoughts are. This sums up Christianity. These verses are huge. They tell us what Christianity is all about. We ask the question, well, what is Christianity? What is the core of our message? How does new life come to person? How does someone change? Death. That's the answer, death. Jesus died and we die in him. And this is Christianity, Right? It's not a list of things to do or not do. It's not a lifestyle change. It isn't kicking some bad habits, turning over a new leaf. It isn't making a commitment to God. I've made some mistakes. I had a really bad weekend, but now I'll live for you. I won't ever do that again. It's not making promises. It's not cleaning up your life. It isn't becoming more spiritually focused. It is death. It is death. That's what Paul says here. It's looking by faith to Jesus, trusting in him, and through that connection with Jesus, we die. This is Christianity. So part of that death, I think part of the way we're to understand that death is we're looking away from ourselves to Jesus. We live our lives addicted to self. We live our lives focused on self. We live our lives trusting in self. And Christianity is turning from self, recognizing that we're already dead in sin, Ephesians 2, but recognizing where we are, that we can't live self-reliant lives, and turning from self to Jesus. And that's part of the death. I can't do it on my own. I need you, God. That's part of it. John 3, where Jesus sits down with Nicodemus and talks about the new birth after that passage where he says, Nicodemus, you must be born again. You can't do it. It must be by the Spirit. Then he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, hearkening back to Numbers, the book of Numbers, where Moses lifted up the serpent and all the people in the camp who were bitten by the snakes and were dying, if they looked to the serpent that Moses held up, all they did was look, they'd be healed, they would live, they wouldn't die. And Jesus is saying, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up on the cross, he's saying, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Looking away from self, all we do is look and live. We find life. This is Christianity. Or as Jesus says here, beautiful, he gives us a beautiful illustration of these same themes. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone, but if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. So the grain of wheat is a person's life. It must be buried. It must die. But if it dies, if it dies, it will not remain alone. The true good life will emerge. There will be much fruit, fruit of the Spirit, I would say, fruit of impact on others, a fruit of joy. The new comes. How? Through death. New comes. Newness arrives. Or as Benjamin read from Romans 6, he read a longer portion here, but we see this same connection. Death to resurrection. Through faith, we're connected to Jesus, and this is the only way. This is the only way that newness will come. We long for this newness. We want this newness. Well, how does this newness come? Death. Jesus' death for us, and Jesus working his death in us. Let's go to the second point. This, so very clear, you got that, right? This newness only comes by death. Secondly, this newness we long for is a rescue from slavery. And we've already seen some of these themes. You see it in John 12. You see it in what we've already discussed. It's a rescue from slavery to self. The rescue from slavery to self, as we see it in verse 15. You'll no longer live for yourself, but you'll live for him who died for you. So what does it look like to be a slave to self? If newness is a rescue from slavery to self, what does it look like to be a slave to self? I think we have to answer this a few different ways. Someone who is enslaved to themselves could be a non-religious person living completely selfishly and recklessly, the person who obviously only cares about themselves, their goals, their desires, their accomplishments. You spend a few seconds with him and you think, oh man, that guy, that girl, she is all about herself. They trample over others with disregard. Maybe reckless living, casual sex, foolish decision, enslaved to their own desires and themselves. So it could look like that. Or this slavery to self could be seen in very religious people. It could be the most upright looking pastor that you know. Enslaved to self. Still could be there. As one person wrote, sometimes religion or spirituality can be the greatest asset and service to self. A way to gain respect and recognition in the community. We talked about this last week. This is something I'm passionate about. Christianity is not just looking good and cleaning up and making some changes. the death to self. And that self can be served even in things that look really good externally. So this is what slavery to self looks like. It's a heart, it's a life focused on oneself, one's recognition. But what does freedom from self look like? It is, Paul saying, for me to live as Christ. It's a freedom to serve God, a desire to please God, a desire to enjoy and serve Him. The will of Christ and Christ's desires become more of that person's desires. A Christian, as one author said, is not one who pays his dues to God by attending church, tithing, and denouncing the cultural taboos of the day. That's not a Christian. A true Christian is one whose desires have been turned inside out. His desires have been changed in such a way that instead of self's desires fighting against God's, the two have become one. They're united. Not perfectly, of course, but there is a real change. What is this newness? It's a rescue from the slavery to self. It's being born again, as Jesus says to Nicodemus. It's this new creation. One died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised. It's this change. It's this change inside. The Heidelberg Catechism describes this coming to life of the new self in this way. It is the wholehearted joy in God through Christ and a delight to do every kind of good as God wants us to. Once we were living enslaved to ourselves and our desires, it manifested itself in different ways. Well, what happens when a person receives this new self, the coming to life of the new? It's a wholehearted joy in God through Christ and a delight to do every kind of good as God wants us to. Some kind of change internally. There's a freedom in this. New life is given by God, set free from self. And I think this is so important. If you think about today, now more than ever, people are encouraged to look inside to find fullness, to look inside to find this newness. Just look inside. Take care of yourself. Michael Horton said this in his book on justification. Transcendence today has moved indoors. It no longer inhabits the highest places in the cosmos. The enchanted world has come to occupy the deepest places of the self. What is he saying? We used to look outside, up to the stars and above for God, transcendence, the glorious things to worship. We used to look there for fullness. It's moved indoors, so now we go deeper and deeper into the hidden recesses of ourselves to find meaning, and it's just leading us to greater slavery. Greater slavery to ourselves. The only answer is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Death. Death leads to new life. In Christ, connected to Christ, we will find newness. We're looking in the wrong place. Only in Jesus will we find newness. One of my goals this year is to read Les Mis. 7 pages a day, you can get through this huge book. So I have 7 pages a day, page 51. The end of a chapter, Victor Hugo says this, they, I think speaking of French aristocrats, mistake for the constellations in the infinity of space. So these people think that they're looking up at the stars, the constellations in the infinity of space. They mistake, they're looking down at the star-shaped footprints left by ducks in the soft wetland mud. What a vivid illustration. Do you get that? They're walking around with their heads down looking at duck tracks, and they think they're looking at the constellations, the stars in the sky. And I think that applies. That's a good illustration of people looking for newness, looking for fullness, looking for change, looking for help. And when they're encouraged to go deeper and deeper and deeper within, it's the same thing. It's only found in lifting our eyes up to God and finding new life in Jesus Christ through His death and our connection to His death by faith. So third point. The new is here, and the new is coming. So as we talk about these things, I think we need to see the glory of the new creation that is here. But it's possible to overrealize this and then go away from here thinking, this is glorious, now everything's fine, no more struggle, no more pain, the new creation is here. But that's not the way the Bible teaches about this. The new creation is here. And if by God's grace it has come to your heart, the new creation has been inaugurated, started. But it isn't complete. It isn't complete. Something has happened. If by faith you've trusted in Christ, but something is still yet to happen. Jesus has ushered in the new. He has started it, but the new is still yet to come. So you read Romans 6 and you see hints of that, as Benjamin read it earlier. We still battle sin, but we're not enslaved to sin. Those who have been made new have been set free from the bondage. We no longer have to sin. But we're still in this world where we must battle sin. So three points here. Under the new is here and the new is coming. First, this new is effective and it is real. We must take that away today. It's effective. It's real. Drastic change happens. Paul one day was walking on the road to Damascus to violently persecute the church. What happened? He met Jesus. And those he used to persecute, now he preaches the faith, their faith that he once tried to change, new life, drastic turnaround. It happens today. Just 2 weeks ago, I had an elder I worked with in Grand Rapids. Great man, 74 years old. He passed away, and I went to his funeral. But he really was one of the most unselfish, good, loving men. I have a bear of a man. A businessman, owned his own huge landscaping company. One of the most loving men you could ever meet. And as I worked with him for about 7 years on the session at this church, there were many times where he would tell his story and he would say, Jim, or to whoever, for years and years and years, he was successful. He had done well. He said, I was completely focused on myself. I was enslaved to myself. My marriage was in shambles. My family was falling apart. I was a complete selfish mess. But God came to me, and God changed me. God caused me to surrender. He always uses the word surrender. God made me surrender to him, and it changed me. And here was a man, he wasn't perfect, but drastically changed by the work of Christ, who gave his life, who gave so much of his resources to the cause of Christ and to loving others. Why? Because the new birth happens, the new creation happens, and he was changed. It's effective and real, and we could give story after story after story. Many of us could give our own stories. You may see imperfection in me. You may see sin in me, but you have no idea, we could say, what I was, how I was enslaved, how I was gripped by myself, by my sin. Jesus has rescued me. New creation has started, and he is changing me. So first, it's effective, it's real. Second, the newness isn't complete. It is partial, just the beginning. As we've said, it's started. The present moment is still a struggle with sin through God's power. And we get into a lot of trouble here. If we expect perfection from others, from our church, if we expect perfection, we get into trouble here, we will get discouraged. Or if we expect perfection from ourselves, if we expect the struggle to be over, we'll question our faith. We won't know how to understand what is happening. So it's important to be very clear here. Paul says, again, we referenced this earlier, Ephesians 4, we're to put off the old and put on the new. So this is a process that started. And if our desires are changed, if we feel a love for Jesus and a longing to please him, a longing to obey him, that will not be perfect, but it will be new. And it's a sign of newness. And the only way we're able to truly obey the commands of God, the commands of Jesus, is because something has happened inside. Jesus calls for us to obey with our heart, with our love, right? He doesn't want us just to do certain things. He wants all of us. He wants our hearts. And the only way we can obey at all is through the power of the Spirit, this new creation work within. Something has happened, but it's continuing to happen by God's grace. So those who have been made new by God will think differently from the way the world thinks in an increasing way. You see that in our chapter, verses 12 and 13 and 15 and 16. Perception changes as God works. But as we think about ourselves, we can ask questions like this. Do I set my minds on the things of the old fallen world, just focusing there on the sinful thoughts of the world? Or do I desire to read God's word more? Do I desire communion with God? If you've never had a desire to have communion with God, to read his word, to pray to him, then yes, you should step back and question, has anything new happened inside? But these desires will not be perfect. It will be a struggle. Does the pervasive sexuality and carelessness of this sacred and movies bother you? Or do you just accept the way the whole world thinks? The person who is a new creation will have new and growing desires. Something has happened within. Something has been planted within. A desire to read God's word and have communion with him will grow. A desire to think and live like God, a desire to please him and to love others, it will happen if the new has happened. The new creation. One author put it like this, and this is beautifully put. What happens in a new creation? The sun rises on a horizon, hitherto captivated only by self. And all of a sudden, a new day dawns. A day lived in the light of the interest and goals of God. This is brand new. The soul has been reworked so that life is no longer a perpetual scramble for self-assertion. There's going to be some self-assertion. There's going to be some remaining, but it's no longer a perpetual scramble for self-assertion. A new figure has arisen on the scene, Jesus Christ, the Creator and Redeemer. The saint, the one who has experienced this new birth, who has been called out of sin and self-absorption into God's glorious light, suddenly, though it gradually increases throughout this life and never happens perfectly until glorification, finds himself driven by a new desire and motivation, the resplendent glory of God. This is the new creation. And this is the third point under the third point, if you're following. This new will come in perfection. It will be completed. All this is through Jesus. Our hope is in him. The new song we will sing is about Jesus and his death. So don't lose heart. Look to him. Run to him. If you feel your desire lagging, you've had it before, you feel your desire lagging, run to him. Look to him. Cry out to him. If you're questioning, has anything ever happened in my heart? Have I ever experienced this newness? You don't stay here and just struggle all the time. You look to him, you run to him, you cry out to him. He is the one who gives this newness. He delights to give this to his people. Cry out to him. This new will come in perfection, and one day we will sing a new song. Revelation 5, they sang a new song saying, what was the focus of the song? Worthy are you, Jesus. Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals. You have accomplished something, for you were slain. And by your blood, you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. This is the new song. All about Jesus being slain, ransoming people with his blood from all over. Who will sing that song? Revelation 14:3, they were singing a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and before the elders. No one could learn that song except the redeemed from the earth. Only those who understand what Jesus Christ has done, ransoming people from every tribe, language, people, and only those who know the love of Christ who died for them can sing this song. But this is our song in Christ. This is our song in Christ. If anyone is in Christ, He is a new creation. A new creation. The old has passed. Behold, the new has come. And we live now in this newness. We don't have to be like the Lions fan wondering, you know, will this Dan Campbell, new coach, will he actually do this? Will he come through? Will anything be? We don't have to be like that. Jesus Christ makes all things. Behold, Revelation 21:5, I will make all things new. All the promises of God are yes and amen in him. So we look to Christ and we live our lives as individuals. We live our lives as a community longing to share this newness with others, longing to share the one who died and gave himself for us with others that they too might experience this newness, walk in this newness, the newness that comes, this amazing newness that comes to normal people like us who simply look to him and find life. Well, may Jesus help us to be people who walk in this newness and share this newness for his glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and the beautiful truth found within. A lot has been said, and I pray that you would help each of us to understand all that Jesus Christ has done for us by going to Calvary, going to the cross for us. I pray that you would free us from our slavery to self and lead us on into newness of life. I pray if there are people here who have never looked to you, trusted in Jesus, that you would work in their hearts and that you would grant them new life today. I pray for those who are your people, who may be stuck in bad habits or struggling with certain temptations, struggling with the old man. I pray that by your Spirit you would give them the power and the motivation to change, to live in the newness that you've given to them. Father, we need your help. We stand desperate before you. We pray in Jesus' name.